Good evening, church. As Spot said, my name is Peter. I'm married to the beautiful blonde lady here in front, Lunel. And as Spot mentioned, the whole back row is family. So welcome to everyone. Awesome to have you. And thank you to two of my friends also supporting me. And to a sense, you know, with every Christian here, I am family. And we are one wanting to see Jesus grow in all of us. So I'm really, really excited to be bringing the word this evening. So I want to start a bit differently. I want to start with a story this evening of a missionary that really touched me. So you can put the first picture up. This is, he looks much older on a big screen than on a small one, but this is Dorian Judson. When I was preparing this preach, I think I watched his name 10 times on YouTube just to make sure that I can pronounce it. And I still don't feel that I have it, but this is Dorian Judson. And he was the first American missionary ever sent to a foreign nation in America. He was born in 1788. So just after like the British or the American War of Independence. And he was born into a family of a mom and the dad was a minister, and he was born into a house that loved God. They say that he was one of the greatest intellects to have lived in that time. The story goes that he preached Sunday school to adults when he was 12, and he preached on the book of Revelations from the original Greek languages, which is crazy. I can't preach on it in English, and I'm 25. So just imagine what type of a man he was. Then as he grew older, and there is point to the story, so please, it is a lovely story of a man that God used greatly. And as he grew older, he fell into intellectualism. He went to college in Rhode Island, Providence College, and here he denied God completely, saying that God is a farce, he doesn't exist. And the story goes that all Christians were afraid to debate him, because he just destroyed their faith. No one had answers. He was just too clever, knew the scriptures out of a godly home, and he destroyed the faith of everyone. He had a roommate called Jacob Ames. And Jacob Ames came to Providence College as a Christian, loving God, and left as an atheist, saying, "Mr. Judson converted me. There is no God." So as the story goes, and it's a true story. Dorian Judson, he was being trained in the theaters, and one night he was traveling from his school back home, and he stopped at a small little inn on his way home, and he stopped and at the inn and he asked the manager, "Sir, can I just please have a room?" And he said, "No, man, sorry, booked out, can't help you." And he said, "But I'll pay the full price. I'll just sleep here on the couch in the living room, be gone in the morning. I really just need a place to stay." And the inn told him, "Sir, there's a man that's very sick in one of the rooms, and the room next door is open. I will give you that room if the man's not going to bother you. But he's busy dying. He may bother you." And Mr. Judson said, "No, cool. I'll take the room. I'm tired." And the whole night, he listened to someone groaning to death, cursing God, cursing man, busy dying in the room next to him. The next morning, as he stood up, he went to the inn manager and he asked him, "Sir, what happened to that man?" The inn manager said, "No, sorry, he died, unfortunately. In the early mornings, he passed away." And Dorian said to him, "But who was he? Do we know who he was?" And he said, "Yes. It's a pity that this man is dying here alone. He was a student of Providence College, Rhode Island. His name was Jacob Ames, Dorian's roommate, who he had convinced atheism was a real thing. And he died in the room next to him, listening to his friend die." So the story goes that Dorian went on and he said, got on his horse, tears full of eyes full of tears, that makes more sense. And he said, death, hell, it grabbed his soul, and there on the horse, he repented for his sins. Great story. As things went on, Dorian went to seminary. I want to read a part. He felt the Lord call him to a country of Burma. That's Myanmar. It's like just above China, under Russia. He felt God calling him there. And he decided, no man, I need a wife. I'm not going there alone. So this is the letter that he wrote. You can put up his wife maybe. That's his wife. Again, it's a bit distorted, but it's before the selfie generation, so that's what we have. And this is the letter that he wrote to the father-in-law. So I'm just going to read it. It really is special. And it says, I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to perhaps see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land and her subjection to the hardship and sufferings of missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the final influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps even a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Imagine receiving a letter like that from a committed atheist turned to love Jesus. So the next picture, boom, there they are as a happy young couple. So they left on their journey in 1813. They left for India in Burma. You can put up the next. That's the country of Burma, next to India, next to China. That's where they went. So in the first 2 years of their missionary journey there, their first two children died. And then just after that, they broke a war out between the British and the people of Burma. And all the foreigners, they were basically thrown in prison for 2 years. So the story goes that they were in this hut without windows, and there was this baboon pole that goes from one end to the roof to another. And they would shackle their feet together in the evenings and hang them on this pole so that your back and basically your shoulders touch on your ground. And this is how they slept for a year, every single day. And during this time, the Burmese officials, they didn't want to feed prisoners. You know, they're in a war, economics, they didn't want to do it. So his pregnant wife had to walk kilometers every single day to take bread to this man, give him clean clothes, and just care for him. For 2 years, obviously not pregnant for 2 years, but still nursing a baby. And 2 years later, there was peace talks, the government broke up, and they wanted him specifically to broker the peace deal, to sign the stuff, to just be the interpreter between the British and the Burmese. And his wife died during that time because of the hardship of him being in prison. So for the next 10 years after that, he had finished translating the whole Burmese Bible. He had married someone else and he had a few children. And 30 years later, he died in the country of Burma. So his legacy, it's not up there, but his legacy is after his death, 100 churches were planted for the gospel. 8,000 Burmese Christians were in the country. The dictionary and grammar book that he wrote to translate the Bible, every single dictionary after that was based upon his dictionary. His Bible translation is still used today, and it is the most popular one in Burma. And that's amazing. And when I read this story, I was so challenged in my heart. Just how can one man live this way for God? What does he have that I don't have? And I fully realize that not everyone will be a missionary. Not everyone will be a pastor. Some of us are actuaries. Some of us are videographers. But every one of us is called to love Jesus deeply and to live for him. And my question is, how do we do that? That gripped my heart after reading this story. And it is a great story, great autobiography. Go and read it. But tonight, the preach is obviously not about Mr. Judson. It's about a Christ who is worthy of the loss of two wives. Two wives died, 6 children died. He returned to his homeland once in 38 years. Once. He lost 6 children, and he died at a young age of 60. And my question was in my heart, how did he do it? And after studying the scriptures and after praying about this, I think I've found through the scriptures how he does that. And tonight, that's my message. And how he does that is he recognizes the worth of Christ. He sees Jesus for who he is. And because he sees Jesus, he can live for him fully, 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 fully. So I'm going to go over to Mark 14, verse 3 to 6, please. So this is the story. This, in other parts of the Gospels, it says who the lady was. It was Mary and Martha. Her brother was raised from the dead, Lazarus. So this is Mary and how she responds to Jesus. And he says, "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came up with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it out over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor,' and they scolded her." So somewhere else in scripture we see that a denarii for a laborer was one day worth of wages. So that's literally 300 days worth of wages. So imagine 10 months of your salary, boom, on Jesus. Imagine that. Hey, crazy. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body before and for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." And this story so grips my heart because it's this lady that lavishly loves Jesus. To her, Jesus is the only thing in the world that matters. She takes 10 months worth of salary, breaks it in a glass in a moment, gone, spent on Jesus. And other people are going, "Why are you wasting money like that? Jeez, that Jesus guy, he's not worth it. He's not worth it. Rather give that money to someone who deserves it. The poor deserves it. Jesus, nah, doesn't need it." And this, the amazing response that Jesus gives here in the end, where he says her story will be told right across the world, just shows how it grips God when we love him more than anything else. And like Dorian Judson, lost 2 wives, lost 6 kids, prison for 2 years, stayed in the country, translated everything. He was a bright guy. He could do anything he wanted in America, but he lavishly pours it out at the feet of Jesus. And my burning desire is for us as a church, do we love God this way? And I mean, I'm not like tuning someone to give up everything and go be missionaries, but the heart's question is, do we truly love Jesus the way that we should? What are we prepared to throw 10 months salary on Jesus just to anoint him for his birth? I mean, 10 months, that's crazy. You can buy a car, you can go, when it's not Corona, you can go overseas on holiday. There's really a lot of stuff you can do with that, but still she decides, cool, Jesus is worth it. And that's my question tonight. Is Jesus worth it in our hearts, and do we love him and the way that we should? So I want to look at how Paul loved Jesus. So if you can go to the next scripture, please. Sorry. So in this scripture, it's Philippians 3 verse 4 to 10. "Though I myself have no reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence. In this flesh, I have more. So in this passage, he's literally naming stuff in his before he came to Christ that was important to him and that gave him value. So it's three things about his heritage. You know, so you being an Afrikaner or whatever culture you're coming from, maybe grew up in a church, your dad was a pastor, Christian family, that's important to you. And then, so it's first circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew. So that's the three things that his heritage. And then he says he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteous, under the law, blameless. So this was his resume, man. Boom, 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 boom. Paul was awesome. And this is what gave him value. And now my question is for us today, what gives us value? Is it the person of Jesus? Is it knowing Jesus? Or is it our car? Or our house? Or even kids? I mean, kids these days, they get everything they actually want. Do we put our value in our kids? Is that what gives us purpose? And I know it's easy to get caught up in like the American dream type of thing. Because I'm like that. And I have to fight it daily. You know, you get a nice house, you get married, cool, need a new car. Get a new car, awesome stuff, man. Now you need a house. Now you get a house, and now you get a nice Trantasian Hermanus, living the life, doing everything that's fun. But that's the things that you put your value in. And I just named all that stuff because that's what I struggle with. Do we put our value in knowing Jesus? And then he goes on. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So basically what Paul is saying here, there's two columns, one on this side, one on this side. This is everything that was important to him. And it's in the loss column. Doesn't care about it at all. And the one thing that's in the gain column is knowing Christ. And it's a sobering question to ask ourselves. Is Christ our only gain? I mean, now with the coronavirus, let's say we're all quarantined, the stocks market crash, we're the only ones that didn't buy toilet paper and things are being a bit uncomfortable at our house. Eskom crashes, you know, we just actually, everything that we put value to is gone. What will our response be? Will we be devastated and broken that everything of value was just taken away? Or will we go, it sucks, but we have the one that matters. We know Jesus Christ. We belong to Jesus Christ and he's the one that we want to live for. And that's a question I want us to ask ourselves, not in a judgmental, you know, putting law on you, but do we love God more than anything else? Because if we love God, we will live for God. If we live for God, we will be able to do amazing things and not buckle under persecution, not buckle because his life is difficult. We will be able to be friendly because we're filled with the fruits of the Spirit, just because we love God and he's worthy of everything. And that's the question. So tonight, while I was preparing for this preach, I thought I'll just prepare a few things that I find precious about Jesus. Just so that we can get a feel for what is precious about Jesus. And the scriptures is full of why Jesus is precious. And to some of us, the stuff will be the same, and to others, it will be different. But Jesus is precious, and do we grab onto him because he is all that we need? So just three things that I love And which I constantly remind myself to be thankful for, and why Jesus is so amazing. So the first one is, I am a sinner, and Christ saved me. So I know my thoughts need changing, my heart, it needs changing. Since I got married to this beautiful blonde here up front, I know that I'm super, super impatient, that I get angry more easily than I should. And that I really, really need God to change me. And I'm so thankful that Jesus is precious and that he can change me and that he saves me and that he changes me from the inside out. Thank God. Number two, it's Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. Another thing that I think just elevates the preciousness of Jesus for me personally is the fact that he has prepared good works for me. It's so comforting for me personally to know that God created works for me and that there's purpose. And I'm not just on this earth, just doing my daily thing, hoping for the best. But God has a plan and he has a plan to use me. And that's super, super comforting for me. And the point of this is not to say I'm awesome because I think Jesus is precious. We all think Jesus is precious. But the point is for us to get into the Word and saturate ourselves on why God is precious. So this is just a scripture that I want to read, just because I think that it really does elevate Jesus. So I'm not going to explain too much of it. I think it's beautiful. So I'm going to read it. You go up, you can go to the next one, the one in Colossians. That's my fault, I skipped that. He is the image, and it's speaking about Jesus. It's an amazing piece of scripture. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the church, body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed... I'll stop there. How amazing is that piece of scripture? In Jesus, everything holds together. Jesus was the firstborn of all creation. Jesus is so big that we can't comprehend him. And we get all this stuff that just distracts us from him. But we fail to see who Jesus really is. We fail to see the treasure that Jesus Christ is. And I know that for some of us, we're sitting here, and we're going, nope, I don't feel Jesus as precious in my life. And there's two reasons for that. Either one, you don't know God and you're not saved. Maybe you're just a visitor and you know that, and that's cool. We're glad you're here. Maybe you've been going to your church your whole life, but you haven't ever come to faith. And Jesus isn't precious to you. Because the Bible does say that when Christ gives us faith and he changes us and he regenerates us, the Bible does say that we are a new creation. It does say that he changes our character to become like Jesus. He changes our character into Jesus' character. So if you're not experiencing that, either one, you're not saved, or either two, I'm going to give you a few reasons coming. The Bible does warn us that there will be things competing for our attention and for our love of God. So I'm going to read that. So this is specifically, obviously, to Christians that feel the preciousness of Jesus is being sucked out of them. And this is one of the reasons that Scripture says that happens. So 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anything loves the world, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So basically what this scripture is saying, that the love of the world pushes out the love of God. Simple as that. You can't love both. It's either one or the other. And the more you love the world, the less you love God. And the more you love God, the less you love the world. And it's really, I think specifically this is a materialistic thing in this passage. Do we love materialistic things more than God? Or even, do we strive to be an elder in the church and love that more than God? Do we love stuff more than God? Because the more we love other stuff, the less we're going to love God. Goes on to say, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Can you go back to verse 16, please? So here, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possession is not from the Father, but is from the world. Easy as that. Stuff of the world, stuff that our flesh desires, not of God. Not of God. And that's the reason why it pushes out love. The love of God in our hearts. So you can go next one. And they want us. The next verse. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So the point is, materialism will always come for our hearts. Always. The challenge of the Christian will always be to love God more than materialism. And the question is, which one do we love more? If we love materialism more, then our love for God will slowly grow cold. But if you love God more, the materialism will fade away. And the promise in this scripture is that whoever does the will of God abides forever. Cling to Jesus. That's the aim of this message. Cling to Jesus. He is worth it in every sense of the word. So then, that's point number one. Materialism kills our love for God. Point number two. False Christs kill our love for God. There's a story of this old seminary professor, and he had a bunch of students in front of him. Every year, the first years came in. And the question he always asked them, how do you see Jesus? What does Jesus look like to you personally? And he always asked, and is he an extrovert? Is he an introvert? Was he like this hippie guy that loved everyone? Or was he this Benek the Uit that was just angry all the time? Who was Jesus? And after everyone gave this answer, he always said to them, wow, there sure seems to be a bunch of Jesus that looks just like every one of you. And that's the problem. Our culture, our worldview, we create this Jesus that suits our desires and that we love. And it's easy to follow him because it's basically us. So I know Spot did a preach about this a while back. So I'm just going to name one or two. So one is a heirloom Jesus. It's a Jesus that your grandma taught you, your dad taught you. You maybe went to church on Christmas and Easter, and he's just generally a wise man, a good teacher. Every generation that story goes on, it just gets devalued more and more and more. And we don't hold onto the true Jesus, which is the one we made to love. Next one, the political Jesus. The Jesus that says, man, everyone wants free healthcare. Just give everything away to the poor. Not that that's always bad, but the aim of the world is the gospel. And that's what we're here to do as Christians. It's the one that is just all about politics and how God wants to change politics and how the next president is just what God wants. So the political Jesus. Next one is the therapist Jesus. You're 15. Your heart just got broken. Someone left you via WhatsApp and your heart is broken and you're not feeling lekker. And you're thinking, man, I just need to grab onto this Jesus so that he makes me feel better. You say, oh, Jesus, you read a scripture and he just loves you and you just feel better. And then you go on with your life, never really speaking with him again until there's a next emotional issue and you grab this therapist Jesus. The lost Jesus is the love all Jesus. Lift the vein, love wins. Doesn't matter if people are living in sin. Just love them, man. Just you be you, boo. Just that. Just love, man. That's all we really need. And that's a Jesus that we're creating for ourselves because that's what the culture wants. Our culture is just accept everything and everyone. Just love everything and everyone. And though we agree, love everyone, love isn't just blind acceptance. Not in scripture, anyways. And that's a Jesus that we're creating for ourselves. So I want to read this scripture. Matthew 16, 24 to 26. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? So, church, if the Jesus that you're following, if he is not calling you to reckless love and abandonment, reckless is maybe not the right word, of devotional love to Jesus, to Christ-honoring love, if he's not calling you to lay down your life and follow him, to lay down your desires, to kill your desires and follow Jesus, if you're not sacrificing, I want to say, for this Jesus, then you must really delve into the scriptures to make sure that you're following God of the Bible. Because the Jesus that scripture described, he's requiring something of us when he saves us or after he saves us. And we will forever kill ourselves so that Jesus can manifest through us. So if you are not serving that Jesus, get into your Bible and see who Jesus really is. Point number three. It's 1 John 1:5-9. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we as Christians, we will sin, but we can ask for forgiveness. We can live in continual repentance, constantly receiving the forgiveness of Christ. Because the Bible says if we continually sin and do not change our ways, then we are not of him. So, continuous sin kills our love for God blatantly. Blatantly. If we sin continuously, we don't hear God, we don't love God, it kills us. So, Russell spoke last week about holding to the truth of Scripture regarding sin. And all of that kind of thing. Do we look at the Bible and live accordingly? Do we live the way that God has called us to live? And do we repent easily and fastly? Because if we don't, we're going to kill our relationship with God to a large extent. Our love for God will grow cold. And the point of this message is not to bash everyone. But the point of this message is to say that Jesus is worth it in every sense of the word. Jesus is our treasure. And in Jesus is hope and acceptance and purpose and love. But if we do all these things, we're going to miss out on the greatest relationship that we have. We as human beings, we are saved by God, for God. And once we live for God, we have everything that we need. But it's the world that keeps yapping at us and taking taking away from what we actually desire, which is God. So I want to finish with this scripture, Matthew 13:44-46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding the one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So Jesus is like the greatest treasure that we can ever have and ever will have. And he is worth forsaking everything. He is worth giving everything up. He's like a fine pearl that we will only experience once in our life. So my encouragement for you this evening is cling to Jesus. He is the one in whose satisfaction. He is the one who is in love and who is acceptance. And he is our great treasure. Man, there's nothing in this world that's better than Jesus. If we miss that, we miss everything. Amen? Cool. If we can just all close our eyes. I just want to use this moment. If there's anyone in here that felt God convict them of something, or they feel that they have put other things above Jesus, I would just like you to stand up so that I can pray